Good morning and welcome. We have several visitors among us this morning, and we'd like to extend a special warm welcome to you and an invitation to return and worship anytime that you have the opportunity. I'd like to invite you back this evening at 5 o'clock, and Brent Clanton will be bringing us a lesson. Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. While you're finding Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I probably should make the obligatory disclaimer that I'm not the regular occupant of the pulpit. And if you're visiting with us this morning, please note that. Our regular preacher has been kidnapped and has been taken to an undisclosed location. It appears that Jeff is a little reluctant to take some vacation time, and so his wife kidnapped him and took him off for some little rest and recreation. And Matthew is over at Oak Forest preaching a sermon this morning. I'm going to address the subject of stewardship this morning. And normally when we think of stewardship, we consider it merely as a matter of giving our money to God through the church. While the giving of offering is an important aspect of stewardship, it is much more. And I'm not going to address offerings this morning. Instead, I want to talk more about money management. Stewardship has been defined as the way one handles those things in his life that God has given him. The management of one's God-given resources for his glory and for the good of others. Stewardship is a reflection of one's relationship to God. So let's talk about money. I know you're interested in money. Everyone is. But money is considered a personal issue, and most are uncomfortable talking about it. But it's also a very spiritual issue. Our attitude about money can affect our relationship with God. But we can't just put this topic aside because it doesn't connect with our spiritual lives. It does. Jesus spoke much about money. Do you know that of the 38 parables he preached, 16 are concerned with money and possessions? That's 42% of the parables had to do with money. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288, deal with the subject of money. The Bible offers about 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. You see, in his wisdom, God foresaw the problems that money would create for his children. We don't have the time to look at that many verses, so let's focus on some very practical advice. It's nearly 4,000 years old. That's some pretty old wisdom. You see, some problems we face are not new at all. This advice is still good advice at any time in history. And what we're going to be looking at is not an MBA sort of thing. It's not even going to be like a good session in financial counseling or management. It's just basic stuff. But it's the basic things that are so important to getting our financial lives under control. Before we look at God's Word, let's pray. Oh God, our Father, God of heaven, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your wisdom in all matters. We're going to be looking at your words together. We pray that you open our eyes to the things that are important in your word, and we pray that you open our hearts, that we would believe you and respond in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Unfortunately, the men who separated the Holy Scriptures into chapters and verses ended up with this passage from Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. And what do we think of when we say chapter 11 in our modern vernacular? We think of bankruptcy. And I don't want to talk to you about bankruptcy this morning. I want to talk to you about the principle of prosperity. First of all, I have some good news. That is, God wants us to prosper. God's plan is for his people to prosper. In the first psalm, we are told that the righteous man will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaves does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Joshua 1 and 8 tells us, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And in the third letter of John, verse 2, 3 John 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers, so God is pleased if you prosper." And here's a really good one in Psalms 35, verse 27. "Let them shout for joy and rejoice for my vindication. And let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servants." If you prosper, God is pleased. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his children. So what is prosperity? Is it a nice big house? A big bank account? No. Prosperity is having your needs met and the capacity to enjoy it. Let me say that again. Prosperity is having your needs met and the capacity to enjoy it. So I want to give you some principles of prosperity, and they'll all be found in this 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes. The first one is the principle of investment. Look at verse 1. "Cast your bread on the surface of the water, for you will find it after many days." Now, what on earth does that mean? Your bread is your sustenance. Well, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Most scholars agree that Solomon wrote the book, and Solomon was one of the wisest men to ever live. How did Solomon get his wisdom? He asked God for it. Now, if one of the wisest men to ever live spoke, you'd listen, wouldn't you? Remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials on television, where there'd be some men in a restaurant and there'd be a lot of clattering of dishes and people chattering, and the men would be discussing investments, and one would say, "My broker is E.F. Hutton." And E.F. Hutton says, and at that moment, everything just gets dead quiet. The dishes quit clattering, the people stop chattering, and they cup their hand to their ear because they wanted to hear what E.F. Hutton had to say. So listen to what Solomon says. "Cast your bread on the surface of the water, and you will find it after many days." He's simply explaining the principle of investment. Now, to fully understand this, let's go back and look at Solomon some in 1 Kings chapter 10, and verse 22. It says, "For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. And once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom." Now, old Solomon was smart. He got him a fleet of ships, merchant ships. And he would load them with goods and send them out, and his men would trade, and they would come back. And sometimes it took up to 3 years before they would come sailing back into the harbor. But they came back with gold and silver and spices and ivory and exotic animals. He was simply an investor. What he was doing was casting his bread upon the waters. Now, the Bible teaches this principle in the New Testament. Jesus spoke about the parable. Remember the parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents? It's a story about a man going away on a journey, and he called together three of his slaves, his servants, and he gave one 5 talents, and to another he gave 2 talents, and to a third he gave 1. And when he returned, the man whom he gave 5 talents returned 10 talents to him. And the servant whom he entrusted with 2 talents returned 4 talents. They doubled his money. But when the servant whom he entrusted with just 1 talent came up to him and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. But see, you have what is yours." And the master said he was wicked and lazy. He should have put his money in the bank, and on his return, he would have received his money back with interest. Why do the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? Because some of us don't understand the principle of investment or the principle of compound interest. Why is God teaching us to invest? He's not teaching us to invest to become a fat cat. When you invest, examine your motive. When you invest, it cannot be for greed, and it cannot be from pride. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Now, if you don't learn that, you're headed for deep trouble. "For whom little is not enough, nothing is enough." Now, notice it doesn't say those who are rich. It says those who will be rich. When you set as your goal to be a rich man, then you have another God other than the God Jehovah. Your God is mammon, and you have put your trust in uncertain riches. Number one, you are a steward, and you are to handle what God has given you, just like the three servants in Jesus' parable. And when you handle what God has given you, you are to learn to invest it, to cast your bread upon the water. Why? Not for the sake of making money, but that you would handle that which is God's, to make it grow. And once you have got it, you have to determine, how much shall I use, how much shall I give, and how much shall I reinvest? So examine your motive, and if your motive is simply to be a rich person, you're headed for real trouble. Number two, get very wise counsel on your investment. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm." Not shrewd counsel, but wise counsel. And even when you get advice, it's you that has to make the decisions. So principle number one is the principle of investment. Principle number two is the principle of diversification. Look at verse 2 in Ecclesiastes 11. "Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." One translation says, "Take shares in several adventures." You never know what's going to go wrong on this earth. So this simply tells you, do not put all your eggs in one basket. Spread out your investments. That's why a mutual fund is generally a good idea. It spreads your investments over many companies. Today, index funds are popular. If you invest in a S&P 500 fund, you're actually investing in 500 different companies. It's a good way to go, especially if you don't have time to study your investments. So there's a principle of diversification. Principle number three is the principle of preparation. Listen to verse 3. "If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls to the south or toward the north, wherever that tree falls, there it lies." Now, what does that mean? It simply means there's going to be some rainy days. You can be sure when the moisture goes up and the clouds get full, it's going to come down. Around here, when the moisture starts pouring in from the Gulf, we're likely to get rain. And when it comes down, there'll be some storms. And those storms will blow over some trees, and you don't know which way the tree is going to fall. When Hurricane Ike blew through here a couple of years ago, it knocked down a monstrous tree in my neighbor's, but it fell on my fence. And I'm telling you, where that tree fell, that's where it lied. And it took a crew of several men all day to remove it. What I'm trying to tell you is this. In life, you have to prepare for two things, the foreseen and the unforeseen. Now, there's a rainy days coming, and you have to be prepared. You have to put aside some savings. Well, you might say, "I'm a Christian. I'll just trust in God." Well, sure, you trust in God. But you still must make preparations. Trust and preparations are good friends. They're not enemies. And don't presume upon God. That's tempting God. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief or officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest,
How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a thief. You must prepare for rainy days. Your washer's going to break down. Your refrigerator's going to fail. And your air conditioner's going to quit in July. And if your house is like mine, it's all going to happen at the same time. You need savings, and that's not a lack of faith. Listen to Proverbs 21, verse 20. It says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." If you're saving just a little more than you're making, you're successful. But if you're spending more than you make, you're not successful. And Americans are woefully unprepared with their savings. Remember, faith and preparation are good friends. Remember Pharaoh's dream? How the ugly and gaunt cows devoured the sleek and fat cows, and how the scorched ears of corn swallowed up the plump and good ears? Joseph interpreted the dream to be a period of 7 years of great abundance, to be followed by a period of 7 years of drought and famine. Joseph spent those 7 years of abundance preparing the land of Egypt for the famine by storing and saving during the time of abundance. Joseph trusted God. He had faith, but he still had to prepare. And this wasn't Joseph's plan. This was God's plan. Now, here's the fourth principle. It's a principle of venture or risk. Look at verse 4. "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." Suppose you're a farmer and it's time to plant. But you put your wet finger in the air and you say, "Look at those clouds. We may have a storm. I think I'll just keep my seed in the barn." Now, folks, you have to take a risk in life. You can't just say, "I'm going to play it safe." Don't join the society of cloud examiners and wind watchers. Now, the Bible teaches risk, but it doesn't teach gambling. What's the difference in risk and gambling? People who want to justify gambling say, "Well, the man who plays the stock market is gambling." No, he's not. When he's in the stock market, he's taking a risk. He's investing in business, and he says, "I believe this business will grow. Therefore, I will invest." Just like the farmer who puts a seed in the ground, he's taking a risk. There may be a storm. There may be a flood. There may be a drought. But there may be a crop. There may be a harvest. So he puts the seed in the ground because he that considers the wind will not sow. So what's the difference in business and gambling? Legitimate business. Gambling is a phony business. It's an economic fraud because gambling is based on someone winning and someone losing. There cannot be winners without losers. All true business is a win-win situation. In all legitimate business, we help each other. Let's consider Troy needs a widget, and Rick makes widgets. But Rick needs some financing, and so I finance Rick to make widgets, and he sells his widget to Troy. And Troy buys that widget, and Troy's happy because he's got his widget. And Rick is happy because he's made a little profit, and he returns my investment with profit. That's a win-win situation, and that's how legitimate business works. In gambling, you get the dollar, I get nothing. You win, I lose, and that's contrary to the law of the Bible. So don't get the idea that gambling and risk-taking are the same, but you do have to make venture. Don't hide your talent in the ground. We say nothing ventured, nothing gained, but the wicked and slothful steward turned that into nothing ventured, nothing lost. Get out on the limb. That's where the fruit is, but you do need to make wise decisions. In Proverbs 14, verse 18, "The simple inherit foolishness, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." And in 21, verse 5, it says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." Now, here's the fifth principle. It's a principle of trust. Now, remember, I said trust and preparation are friends. Verse number 5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Now, you don't know the future. Only God knows the future. You don't know which way the wind's going to blow. You don't know which way that tree's going to fall. Only God knows this. God is a sovereign God. And so in life, when you make investments, when you take ventures, when you make preparations, you have to trust in God. Trust in the sovereign God, and God has said, I will guide you, I will take care of you. But you have to come to terms with the fact that you are only a steward. When you say, this house is your house, this car is your car, this money is your money, I'm only a steward, you don't know what's going to happen. Don't be so nervous. Don't be anxious. Trust in God. Psalm 4 and 5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Okay, here's the sixth principle. It's a principle of work. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. I've worked with some people who have worked really hard at getting out of work. Some people just want to be given something for doing nothing, without working for it. A student came into class with a big black eye. The teacher said, who gave you that black eye? The young boy says, nobody gave it to me. I had to fight for it. That kind of illustrates the principle of work. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, it says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest because he has nothing. You know what the Bible says? If a man won't work, don't let him eat. Now let's talk just a minute about credit cards. Credit cards used improperly can ruin a family. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The picture here is that when you're in a situation that you have to borrow money, you put yourself into a situation where you're under a form of bondage. And when you're in debt, you're not really free. So the problem here is debt, and the solution is to cut credit spending. Just about the time my son entered college, I received in the mail a pre-approved credit card application. I usually just throw these in the trash, but I opened this one. And it was for a credit line of just $1,200 with a very high interest rate. And at first, I felt a little insulted. Every day, I got way better offers than this. They weren't even in the same ballpark. But then I realized it was addressed to my son. We have the same name, just different middle names. Now, he had a very small income, and he certainly wasn't credit worthy. Some of you older folks might be feeling a little self-righteous right now, thinking, when I was young, I didn't have problems with credit. Well, that's because banks were smarter 40 years ago. They were smart enough not to give you credit. It's insane to give a college freshman credit. Anybody who walked into my room when I was a freshman would have known this guy's not credit worthy. He can't find a clean pair of socks. How's he going to find his bill? So younger families are facing stresses we never had to face because credit has become too easy to get. But it's a trap because ultimately you have to pay it back. Using a credit card gives you a false sense of having money that you don't. Ideally, the only debt we should ever carry is your mortgage on your house. That's Dave Ramsey's plan. And I realize that many of us may not be there. But what you need to do is cut the amount of debt that we have, and a critical part of that is to cut credit card spending. Credit cards can be a good tool if used properly. Pay off the entire balance. Never carry a balance. Here's a real-life example. This is an actual credit card statement. And it has a balance of $1,700. And the minimum payment due is $25. That's a pretty good deal. I only have to pay $25 a month, and I can borrow up to $1,700. But if you read the small print, it says, if you make no additional charges using this card, and each month you pay only the minimum payment, you will pay off the balance shown on this statement in about 16 years. and you will end up paying an estimated total of $8,498. Do the math. $8,498 to pay off $1,700. That ought to be illegal. Do whatever you have to do, even if it means cutting up your credit cards, because credit card spending is taking you to the place that is most dangerous, because it makes you believe you have money you don't. You know, you don't have to have everything. Learn to do with less. Learn to do without. Okay, the next principle is a principle of perspective. Verses 7 and 8. The light is pleasant, and it is good for eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. This is one of the main themes of the book of Ecclesiastes. Enjoy life. God didn't put us here to be miserable. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, it says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and enjoy oneself in all of one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. It's okay to enjoy the fruits of your labor. Just be content with what you have. The Bible is such a balanced book, and we have to live a balanced life. God is a good God. He showers us with blessings. Just keep a perspective. Don't think because you're a child of God, you have to go around looking like the face on the bottle of an iodine. We must be balanced in our living. Now, here's the final principle, the principle of accountability. Look in verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring to you judgment for all these things. One of these days, you'll stand before God. One of these days, you're going to have to give an account of the way you've lived. Just like the three stewards in Matthew 25, the master is going to ask you, what have you done with all I've entrusted you with? Is your financial house in order? Are you a good steward? Is your heart right with God? If you sin in a public way and need to make a public confession, or if you're ready to die in Christ, be buried with him in baptism, let us assist you in any way we can. Please come as we sing this song.